Hello, and thanks for listening. The following is a recording from Lima Community Church in Lima, Ohio. We hope you can be encouraged and equipped to continue taking next steps in a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It's great to see you today. You know, coming out of a week off and a vacation, some time to think, I kind of want to start a new practice every time we jump into the Word. As we begin to look at the Word, I want us to together say these words. Is this screen crooked? That's going to drive me nuts. Anybody else? Anybody else in the house? Oh, yeah. Can we say this together as something that we just begin to say every Sunday as we jump into this time where we consider what the Lord is saying to us in His Word? Would you read this with me today? We ask that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make us into the image of the Son of God. Let's do it again, right? Just getting used to it, getting a little warmed up. Hopefully, my hope in my own life, I have practices that if you do them enough, they stick, right? I need things that stick because I forget super easy. But let's say that again. We ask that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make us into the image of the Son of God. You know, it's Ann Landers, the advice columnist of Ask Ann that probably many of you have grown accustomed to. She shared a story one time about a man who all his life, every time he got a paycheck, he would take $20 from that paycheck and he would stash it away. That's what he did his whole life. Then he got sick. He was about to die. And as he was dying, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing. We'll promise you what? I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you will take the money that I've stashed away my whole life and you'll put it in my casket so that I can take it with me. She agreed. He died. And she kept her promise. She went in and got all that money the day he died. She went to the bank and deposited it and then wrote out a check and put it in his casket. What do you do with that? Honestly, I think that this idea of freedom carries with it that kind of dilemma. Freedom is intoxicating. It's a basic human desire. It's something that we long to experience. In fact, we live in a country that has as a theme, we are the land of the free. Right? And we recognize that in that freedom, so much has come about because of that freedom. It's no secret then that in Galatians, the writer would write, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But for what purpose? He would later to go on to say this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You see, the idea of Scripture and freedom, this basic human desire, how does it work? What does it do? There is this idea that we are free from to be free to. We're never free for the sake of just being free. This month, we're talking about and trying to understand the nature of freedom. We're calling this series Free, and it's based off of the words in John 8 in the section of Scripture where Jesus begins to create the parameters of how we should understand and what mindset we should have when it comes to this idea of what it means to be free. John 8:32, he said this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These are words that have been used in many different parts of society. The longing for freedom that comes in cooperation with truth is widely understood. It was Plato that sets the standard in the philosophical arena that find the truth that is in you, that self-knowledge, and be true to that truth, your truth, and you will be free. In the psychological world, the common theme is if you will tell the truth and be true, you can be free from guilt. It's even in the political world. Did you know that these words, the truth will make you free, are what stand over the CIA building? See, I didn't even say anything else. The idea that if we can know really what's going on, and that's the purpose of the intelligence organizations, that then we will experience freedom, right? Pilate asked that question so clearly as he stood before Jesus. He said, what is truth? Truth and freedom are interconnected, the scriptures remind us. And it's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He would go on to say and pray that he prayed for us that we would be set apart by the truth and that his word was what was true. And so Jesus, when he's saying these words, you shall know truth and you will be set free, he is very clearly creating this paradigm. If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples, and that in my teaching, in who I am the truth, and that freedom can only be experienced in knowing the truth and experiencing the truth of who I am. In this dialogue between Jesus and religious leaders and lost people, the religious people answered him this way. Well, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. What? I mean, hold on just a second. Jewish people right now are looking at Jesus saying, well, we're Abraham's descendants, we're God's people, we've never been slaves to anyone. Look around. You're slaves to Rome. You've been slaves to Egypt. You've been slaves to Babylon. You've been slaves to the Persians. You were partly slaves to the Greeks. What kind of statement is this? I want you to understand that even though it seems like a bold, audacious statement, and it lacks reality, that they were tracking with something Jesus was saying. They ask, how can you say that we need to be set free? What they did understand is that they, even though their position in life was one of a lot of slavery, that because of their practices in their personal life and the law that they had been given and their identity as God's called out people, that they were always actually free. This is important to understand, that the nature of freedom always is something that starts not by circumstances, but identity, interior, heart position. They saw themselves as, even though Rome rules us, we are God's people and we're free in that. No one can take us away from that. And that we don't need to be set free from anything. I think that's important for you and I to understand that freedom is far more than circumstantial. And they tracked with that. They got that. But it's Jesus who then is going to really open up their hearts and minds about what I believe is what we need to understand about what it means to be set free by truth. He answers this way. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is where I want to just sit today. In these words of Jesus, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And yet if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Freedom from what? Slavery to sin. He's in essence looking at these Jewish people and saying, you are not free. In fact, the reason why you are circumstantially in slavery is because, first of all, you allowed yourself to be enslaved by sin. And my promise to you always was that if you'll honor me and follow me, I'll always protect you and I will allow you to thrive. But if you turn from me and turn to the gods of this world, then you will always live in slavery. And he's trying to tell them that, whoa, 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 you think because you follow certain religious practices and you keep this identity of we are God's people and we live like this, we act like this, we do these rituals, we observe this, we have this belief set that we're not free. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. In fact, in Matthew 23, he would say this, that you, Jewish people, have produced sons of hell with your legal system. The Jews weren't free. They wouldn't admit it. They were in horrendous bondage to false religion, and they couldn't see it. You see, what he's saying is that the pattern of their life was to commit sin, continually committing sin, demonstrating that they were slaves to sin. Now, their sin was religious sin. They had a corrupt religion. And yet Jesus is making this proclamation that freedom from sin only comes from the truth of who Jesus is. No code of ethics, no self-help, no religion will bring freedom from that thing that causes captivity in our life. Are you tracking with me so far? Anybody like Chip, what is wrong with you? You're not moving today. I'm trying a little something different, okay? And so I feel a little awkward. I just want to just start running. But I really want us to hone in on what Jesus is saying, okay? I want you to think about the theme of Scripture. Think about the people of Israel who he's talking to. Think about their story. They had become a nation because of Abraham. They had went into bondage because of the famine that had happened, and they ended up in Egypt. They multiplied in number. Egypt got worried about them and enslaved them. God's people are in Egypt. They're crying out to God. You're familiar with this, I believe. God hears their prayer. He sends Moses. He leads them out of Egypt. They are set free from the slavery of Egypt. This is the Exodus. This is a picture for all of us of what God desires to do in all of our lives, to break us free from the bonds of slavery, right? Like, this is all through Scripture. This picture of being brought out of Egypt is our story too. God did it with them as he's trying to create this prototype of what he wants to do in all of us. You remember the story of these people who have been set free. They were called to a land to possess. And yet, the story of their lives was for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness desert and never take the land because of some behaviors in their life, because of unbelief in the power and the provision of God himself. You remember this. They come to the Jordan. They're ready to go in. They send spies into the land. They come back and says, the land is great, and yet there are giants. And they shrink back and don't believe in the power of God in their life. That is the essence of sin, is to not believe in the power of God. This is why unbelief is such a resplendent theme through the New Testament. The sin of unbelief is the sin that always will separate us from God. And because of their sin, they find themselves free from slavery, yet still captive to not finding their purpose or living into what God had for them, right? You remember that the story of Scripture, it doesn't just end with him bringing them out of Exodus, that he still has a bigger plan. And so he inspires Moses to write Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had changed locations. They're circumstantially free. But the point that God always wanted for his people was not just to be circumstantially free, but now they needed to have a new reprogramming of their minds and in their lifestyles so that they could experience the freedom that has always been promised for the people of God. In fact, I want to use this phrase today. I hope this sticks with you. God's plan is always, he takes us out of Egypt to take Egypt out of us. Think with me a minute about the New Testament. If simply getting us out of Egypt, saving us from bondage, from slavery, saving us from our sin, so to speak, as we talk about, was the whole point of the New Testament, then it would probably only have a third of what is written. But you see that the story of Scripture is that being set free from Egypt or being brought out of sin is the beginning of what freedom looks like. That God actually then inspires two-thirds of the rest of the New Testament to teach us what it looks like to then allow that thing that enslaves us, sin, to now be taken out of us. He takes us out of Egypt to take Egypt out of us. Finding freedom from the slavery mentality, its bondages, hurts, hang-ups, and confusion. Think about the Israelites again. They were free from Egypt as they had set out in the Exodus and crossed the Red Sea, but yet their story was one that was discontent, frustrated, fearful, anxious, bitter, and resentful. Wow, if this is what freedom looks like, why in the world would I want it? And that's what they said. They complained. They said things like it would be better if we'd have never left. Because although they circumstantially had begun to experience freedom, the point of freedom is to set you free in your lifestyle, in your personhood, in who you are. Amen? Egypt's lifestyle had molded their lives. They had learned Egypt's way of life, their language, their pattern of thinking. They thought like Egyptians, they ate like Egyptians, and they acted like Egyptians. I mean, think about the golden calf. Remember that story as God has now brought them out, and he's Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the moral code of God. He's going to start this process of, I took them out of Egypt, and now I'm going to begin to take Egypt out of them. I'm going to begin to teach them what it looks like to live in my purposes with true freedom. And while he's on the mountain, they're still captive to the Egypt way of thinking. They panic because they're not hearing anything. They're in the desert, and they decide to do the Egypt thing and create a golden calf. Right? Remember, Moses throws the tablets. It's like, wow, how can you miss that God has always intended to take us out of Egypt for the purpose of taking Egypt out of us? You're free from, but you're free to. And in this particular context, as Jesus is teaching about freedom, he begins to talk to us about our relationship to sin. He begins to share with us that he has not just come to set us free from our past sin, but he has come to set us free from our daily interaction with sin. Being set free by truth absolutely includes an understanding about our relationship to the thing that always has robbed our freedom, and that is sin. Are you with me? I'm going to walk a little bit. Listen, I feel the weight of what I'm going to talk to you about today because our understanding of our relationship with sin has been so scattered. On one end, you've heard people say that that we can be set free from sin, and that must mean that we don't ever sin and we're perfect. On the other spectrum, there's this idea that, you know, Jesus saves us, thank God for this promise of eternal life, and we just sin. We just sin every day in word, thought, and deed. It's just who we are, and we have these two polar things going on, don't we? And my desire today is to share the truth of God's word to set you free in your mind about what your relationship with sin is supposed to be. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, because this is kind of the Magna Carta, so to speak, of the believer's relationship to sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Let's back up in this chapter. Paul would use these words. For if we know that we have been united with him in death, like in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is where we talk about baptism a lot in this beautiful picture. For we, and I highlighted the word know. So for the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6, it's in an indicative mood. He's just sharing facts. As he has died, we have died. As he has been raised from the dead, we too can experience being raised from the dead and experience new life. For we know, so he's just sharing facts. This is what you need to know. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. This is what you need to know. Anybody heard this week? We don't hear this hardly. Like, but this is what's going to set you and I free. This has absolutely changed my life. Like, who I was and who I am now is in large part in this whole area of experiencing freedom personally because the truth of God's word and the power of his spirit, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. He uses this word know. You can know this, you can know this, you can know this. It's statement of facts. This is what you need to know. Then he switches gears. Verse 11. In the same way, what you know, based on what you know, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Count. It's this word, reckon. Anybody have that uncle that, I reckon? That's this word. It's a bookkeeping word. It's an accounting term. It's if know deals with the mind, reckon deals with the heart. I know something to be true intellectually, and now because I know it to be true, I come to this part where I begin to believe it. I begin to count myself. Fact, no, count, I begin to believe. Count yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its evil desires. Then this third theme. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer three times, every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's in these words, know, count, and offer, that we begin to live into the truth of what God wants to do in our relationship to sin. Now, when the scriptures talk about this idea of our relationship to sin, in this, it's in a present tense. In John, it's in the same kind of thing. It's an ongoing action. It's like, okay, so you're saying I'm dead to sin. I can know this, and I count, I believe, and I offer myself. I'm not going to sin anymore. That's not what's being said. What it is saying in the word slave is such an important word. In 1 John, it's this idea of habitual. He who continues in sin, it's habitually sinning. It's captive to a sinful disposition. It's not you were perfect and didn't sin. Why in the world would Jesus ask us to pray, forgive us our harmatia, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us? Some of you are really squirming right now. But I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, this is our relationship to sin. That because of Christ's work and the truth of who he is, he begins to set us free. Yes, he sets us free from the guilt and the responsibility of past sin. Praise the Lord. He gives us new life. But what he's also saying is that you and I's relationship with sin begins to change when we begin to follow him. There is this growing power within us, present tense, continual action, where it grows in our life, where we begin to live into the truth of no longer being slaves to sin. When I was 18, you could have said I was an angry person. Anger was a stronghold of sin in my life. Not all anger is sin, but my anger definitely was sin. Right? I was angry by nature. Okay? I come into Christ. Does that mean when I started to follow Jesus, I've never gotten angry? Does that mean I've never gotten angry this past year and in that anger actually sinned against God? No. Some of you are like, what are you doing up there? You're supposed to be the pastor. But I will tell you that from where I was before Christ as an angry person to who I am now, anger has lost control in my life. I no longer am a slave to anger. That doesn't mean that I haven't at times, it's
you know, in the flesh, and this is what Paul talks about, living in the flesh and the Spirit, and living by the fruits of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and this is this constant daily choice. But what I'm telling you, the truth that needs to set you free is your relationship with sin, is that sin continues to lose its effectiveness in your life. Because you can know it can happen. You can believe, count, it can happen in your life, and you begin to, by an offering of your will, give yourself to the power of the Spirit. Please don't misunderstand me. No one heard me saying perfection, right? At the same time, I do believe our relationship with sin is changing as God continues to live in us and through us. But here's what I want to finish with. It's just simply this verse. Because it's easy to talk about this, and I'm afraid that our mindset is then, oh, okay, so that thing in my life that I really struggle with and I go back to, and I know I need to do better, and so I'm just going to try harder, and that's going to be my mindset. No, God said I can do it. I know it can happen. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to offer myself. But I want you to understand that there's a key in this whole idea. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking to Jewish people, and he says, Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience? Look at how good he's been to you. Do you not know that it's actually God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance? How in the world do I appropriate, do I know, and then I count, and then I offer myself to God on a consistent basis? How am I energized to do this? What gives me the proper mindset to realize that the truth that sets me free is my relationship with sin, is I don't have to be a slave to it? It's in always focusing on and understanding the goodness of God towards you. There's nothing that motivates me more to act right than when I understand the love and goodness and caring, compassion that Nicole has for me. I mean, she can tell me to pick up my socks 16 times. And you can, you know, but really what changes behavior is kindness, God's love and mercy. The story of mankind is we are lost and broken, and we knew that. What changed all of that was God in his kindness came into our world. It wasn't that he kept telling us more and more and more, you need to do better, you need to do better, you need to do better. He actually showed grace toward us. And that's the game changer. And what I am hopeful today that you will grab a hold of is this. I realize that his kindness always has my best in mind. When I see his word, his truth, as the way to help me navigate out of my captivity to sin, habitual sin, strongholds of sin, I begin to realize what he can do and wants to do in my life. You know, God's not on an ego trip. He doesn't get off on, well, I can tell you what to do, command here, do this, do that. None of that. He doesn't get any more credibility or props if we follow all his commands. He gave the commands of Scripture, the instruction of Scripture, for our good, to lead us out of our broken, fallen, darkened mind condition. He loves us so much that he wants what he's always intended for us. So he's written, hey, if you'll follow this, I'll break you free. God's not on an ego trip. Like, hey, look what I make them do. Look at me. In fact, John Wesley would say that God's commands are actually really God's promises. It's his promise of what he can do and wants to do in our life. Amen? And if we can realize and be captivated with the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the trust, and that as I give myself to the Word of God, the truth of God, that it's always the best thing that could ever happen to me, we begin to continually be motivated to know, to count, and to offer. We are willing to turn from everything that is trusting in ourselves or something other than Him, and we just are captivated by His goodness. Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that changes your life? The truth is this: God's goodness is always working to set us free from sin that wrecks us. This is the truth that can set you free. God's goodness is always working. It's always working to set us free from the sin that wrecks us. He took you out of Egypt. He wants to take you out of Egypt so that He can then take Egypt out of you. This is what brings freedom. This is the plan and hope of God. And if you and I will be captivated by His goodness always, trusting in His plan, the adequacy of His word, the sufficiency of His grace, God will begin to set you free from those strongholds of sin, from those habits of sin. He will begin to transform you more and more into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing as we leave. We're going to sing a song that I hope continues to help you dwell on what we've talked about. But I want to tell you that after this service, if God's speaking to you and you're just wrestling with this and you want to talk or you want to pray, myself and the pastoral staff will be up front here. We desperately want you to lean into the freedom God has for you, to understand that His goodness is always working to set us free from sin. That's the nature of freedom. And we would love to help you on your journey to continue to understand what this looks like. Can we pray, Father? I just ask that You would open our hearts. So many confusing, competing messages about our relationship to sin exist there, except for the clarity of God's word has always been that You are breaking us free, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our life. We know that until we see You and are like You, that there will be areas of our life that there will be sin. And yet, we can be broken free from its power, and we can begin to look like the person You designed us to be in Christ. Lord, help each one of us to lean into this truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning?
So undeserving, You're so good, God. You're so good, God. You're so good, You're so good to me.
Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Go with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. May your presence follow us, lead us, and guide us. May we be lampstands and salt and light in our community, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about what you have heard or about our church, please feel free to visit our website, limacommunitychurch.com.